We're almost halfway through our series on shedding the weight, taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 as our theme verse. So how are you doing on memorizing this verse? We're going to try it again. I'm going to have you read it, and then I'm going to ask you to recite the words to somebody sitting next to you. Okay, so let's read it through. We'll read it through twice, and then I want you to recite it to somebody next to you. So, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's say it again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. All right, now take a moment and just say those words, recite those words to somebody sitting next to you. All right, let's say it all together without the words on the screen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, very good. So, once again, we'll be doing this again next week, so if you don't want to be embarrassed too much, go ahead and take time, write it out on a little card, put it on your refrigerator, stick it on your bathroom window, make it something that you do intentionally, and there is a reason for this. This is one of those verses in the Bible that helps us run the race that God wants us to run. All of us in this room say we are believers. At least I hope we do. We all say that we want to be a disciple of Jesus. That means that we want to do things His way. I hope I'm not too far off in that assessment. The problem is, we want to run the race, but we allow so many things to weigh us down. Most of you know that I drive bus. And this past week, I had a little kindergartner try to get on the bus, and those steps are about this tall, okay? So it's not like a regular 8-inch step. I mean, they are tall. And so this little girl, she had on a backpack that was massive. It was as big as she was. And she could not grab a hold of the railing and take a step up with this backpack pulling her backwards. And so I had to go down and basically grab her backpack so that the weight wasn't on her shoulders so that she could get up into the bus. That backpack probably weighed 50 pounds, probably weighed more than she did. But I think of that every time I think of this verse. Why in the world do we try to live for Christ and yet let all kinds of things weigh us down, when we could make other choices? Well, there's a comic strip. I find a lot of spiritual truth in comic strips. It's a comic strip that you are probably familiar with, written by Bill Keane, called The Family Circus. You ever seen The Family Circus? Yeah, you got Mom and Dad, and you got Billy and Dolly and Jeffy and PJ, and sometimes Keane will add other characters, you know, Grandma and Grandpa and things, but one of my favorite characters is the one called Not Me. You know, Mom says, "Who threw sunflower seeds all over the floor?" And Billy says, "Not me." Dad says, "Who left my racket out in the rain?" And Jeffy says, "Oh, not me." And this little innocuous character, Not Me, is constantly running around the house. Why? Because people don't want to accept blame for or responsibility. They'd rather cast blame. When it comes to blaming others, we're pretty good at it. We're pretty good at it. We've been doing it since we could talk. You know, mom comes in, little Susie, little Johnny, wet the bed. Did you wet your bed? No, the cat did it. Oh, really? We don't even own a cat. You know, we have this tendency that we don't want to accept responsibility, and it starts at a very young age. And it doesn't seem to go away as we get older. I ran across this clip. Do you remember the movie Rocky Balboa? It's like the sixth or seventh or eighth or whatever. It's down the road, okay? Rocky owns a restaurant, but he feels like he needs to get back into the ring. And this is affecting a lot of people in his family. Maybe you can recall this clip.
So you're nervous about the fight?
They're scared to death.
You don't look scared?
You might want to turn that up a little, Jerry.
You don't have to do it.
Yeah, well, I think I do.
You know, living with you hasn't been easy. People see me, but they think of you. Now with all this going on, this is going to be worse than ever.
It don't have to be.
No, sure it does.
Yeah.
Why? You got a lot going on, kid.
Well, my last name? That's the reason I got a decent job. That's the reason why people deal with me in the first place. Now I start to get a little ahead. I start to get a little something for myself. And this happens. Now I'm asking you as a favor not to go through with this, okay? This is only going to end up bad for you, and it's going to end up bad for me.
You think I'm hurting you?
Yeah, in a way you are.
It's the last thing I ever wanted to do.
I know that's not what you want to do, but that's just the way that it is. Don't you care what people think? Doesn't it bother you that people are making you out to be a joke and that I'm going to be included in that? Do you think that's right? Do you?
You ain't going to believe this. But you used to fit right here. I'd hold you up and say to your mother, this kid's going to be the best kid in the world. This kid's going to be somebody better than anybody ever knew. And you grew up good and wonderful. It was great just watching. Every day was like a privilege. Then the time come for you to be your own man and take on the world, and you did. But somewhere along the line, you changed. You stopped being you. You let people stick a finger in your face and tell you you're no good. And when things got hard, you started looking for something to blame, like a big shadow. Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is gonna hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward, how much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, now go out and get what you're worth. But you gotta be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you wanna be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that. I'm always gonna love you no matter what. No matter what happens. You're my son, you're my blood. You're the best thing in my life. But until you start believing in yourself, you ain't gonna have a life. Don't forget to visit your mother.
There's a lot of truth there. There's a lot of truth. You see, blaming is as old as humanity. It started actually in the Garden of Eden. You remember Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. Eve yielded. She sinned. She drew Adam into the sin. He ate the same fruit, the same sin, participated in it. God confronted them, and they started to blame each other. It was the woman that you gave me. No, it wasn't me. It was the snake. It was each other. You know, it was on and on and on. And so God did the only thing that he could do. He punished them all. Now, I grew up with rules in my family, and there were consequences. But there were times where something happened and none of us five kids owned up to it. So my dad did the only thing that he could. He lined us up and he spanked us all. We didn't think it was fair, and so we tried to force each other into admitting it, hoping that we would somehow get away. But God took Adam and Eve's sin, and instead of saying, you know, you have a righteous right to your blame, he punished everybody. We're still feeling those consequences to this day. Psychologists will say that blaming others is something that is kind of hardwired into who we are. It's sort of a natural ability that we all have. When a disaster happens, we are looking for human error. But what's interesting to me is that when a natural disaster happens, we blame God. Do you see the irony in that? The insurance company will say, well, that's an act of God. Well, I thought it was a natural disaster. Now it's an act of God. How can it be both? If it's a natural disaster, it's a natural disaster. God's not to blame, but you want to blame God anyway. I don't understand that. Did God do it or did he not do it? Is it a natural disaster or is it not? You see, we want to blame. We want an answer. We want somebody to be responsible for it, but we don't want it to be us, because we have perfected the blame game. It can't possibly be me. It has to be somebody else. It has to be my environment. It has to be my parents. It has to be my school. It has to be my low income. It has to be my job. It has to be my boss. We have all kinds of reasons for not accepting the responsibility. And this will not only significantly hinder many relationships in our life, but it hinders our relationship with our Lord, and it hinders our spiritual journey. You see, it's very tough, because the blame game is very toxic, and you can't run the race if you're dragging around blame. Last week we saw in Scripture a verse that says, anyone who says that they have not sinned is a liar. Well, the same is true of blame. We may not even realize how often we do it. You may be sitting there saying, boy, I'm sure glad I never blame anybody. Have you ever been to the grocery store and there's a really long line, and so now you're late for an appointment, and so now you have to blame somebody else for the reason that you're late? It was the fact that the one person in front of me needed a price check, or the two persons in front of me, they decided to pay with cash and not use a card. Horrors. Or the fact that, you know, the person is in the line for only 20 items and they have 25. And that's just one area of our life. And when the police stop you because you are now speeding, you can say, well, the reason that I was speeding is not because I was going over the speed limit, but it was because of this person doing this and that person doing that. Besides, the traffic is all going this speed, and I'd better go this speed or I'm going to be a danger on the road. And we justify and we blame and we... But we have no desire to accept the blame for ourselves. It has to be somebody else's fault. And you can multiply that by the sports that you play. And the fact that you are doing certain things, but the referees keep calling you for it. And it's got to be their fault that we lost the game. It can't be the fact that we chose certain things. Or we have to blame our bosses because we're not getting the appreciation that we deserve. Or we blame our children, or we blame our spouses for things. It becomes so toxic that eventually we get to the place where we start saying, well, the reason that our church is not growing, the reason that things are happening is because of the teachers or the elders or the preacher. Of course, it's got to be his fault. He's the one we can get rid of. Or maybe it's God. Maybe the reason that I am the way I am in my spiritual walk is because God hates me. On the flip side of this, I don't know if you've ever been a recipient of blame, but it doesn't feel good when somebody blames you as though you are the reason for something. What do you do when you are blamed for something? Well, usually we defend ourselves. I didn't do it. And even if I did do it, I'm cute enough to get away with it. You know, we blame, we say, well, but not me, but we justify and we rationalize, and the reason that we do that is because none of us like to be attacked. Blame attacks our beliefs, it attacks our personhood, it attacks our value, it attacks everything that we hold dear. Why do you think Adam and Eve deflected blame when Adam said, well, God, the reason that I'm hiding from you and that I'm naked is because the woman. And what did she do? Uh-uh, not me. It's the snake. Blame is something that we don't want to accept, so we deflect it as quickly as we possibly can. It can't be me. And unfortunately, the toxicity of blame hurts every relationship that we have. And pretty soon we would just as soon be all by ourselves without dealing with anybody, and we don't learn from our mistakes, we don't learn good problem-solving skills, we don't take ownership of our mistakes, and therefore it can't be me and nobody can tell me otherwise. Can you see how easy it is to use blame when it comes to our spiritual life? We all have struggles. We all have doubts. We all have chaos in our life. There are problems in our spiritual life. We know what we ought to do, but we don't do it, and we need to have someone to blame. But who are we going to blame? Well, let's blame each other. You know, that seems to be the thing. Or if we can't blame each other, well, then let's blame God. Because God's a perfect scapegoat. He's just way out there somewhere, and he really doesn't care about me. We know the problem. The question is, how do we stop it? How do we stop playing the blame game? Well, I'm just going to give you a couple of suggestions here, four suggestions. One of the things that we need to do is understand what our roles and responsibilities are. It works in marriage, it works in family dynamics, it works in careers and education and many of the other areas of life. God did the same thing with his church and with you as a Christian. The Bible says that God, through his Holy Spirit, gave spiritual gifts to the church. He gave some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists, some to be proclaimers of the world. He gave gifts of generosity, gifts of faith, gifts of hospitality, gifts of music. He gives gifts to the people in the church. Why? The Bible is very clear. For the common good. In other words, no one person is going to have all the gifts. And it would be irresponsible for us to believe that the strength of the church relies with one person, one human being. Because that's not the way God designed the church. God designed the church so that every single person in this room has something that they can add to the church for the common good. If you feel like you are just a nothing in the church, you don't understand the fact that God has given you a role. If the church is not growing, maybe we're not all doing our part. What if you decided in your human body that you were just going to, you know, I'm just going to leave my stomach at home when I go to work. My stomach doesn't do much of anything anyway. I don't need it. Or my lungs. I think I'll just leave them there. My heart, I'll put that in the other room. Would you function very well? No. The body needs to all be doing its part if it's supposed to grow, if it will grow. We need to understand our roles and our responsibilities that the Holy Spirit has given us. Each part of the body knows what role God has given us to do, and we are honoring God, the head of the body, when we are using the gifts that he has given us. So if we're not using the gifts that he has given us for the common good of the church, what does that say? It says that if the body is not growing, I can't blame anybody but myself. The second thing is, if you want to stop the blame game, is you need to be okay with mistakes. We are error-prone people. The Bible is very clear about that too. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, it doesn't get much more clear than that. I don't care how long you have been a Christian. If you've been a Christian since you were 4 years old, it doesn't matter. You are going to sin. You are going to make mistakes, and we need to be okay with that. The problem is that sometimes I believe that my mistake or somebody else's mistake has inconvenienced me. So just because your mistake inconveniences me doesn't mean that I haven't made a mistake that has convinced somebody else. Problems and mistakes are going to happen, but instead of focusing on the problems and mistakes, I need to focus on solutions. And that's much more difficult to do, because it's easier to point fingers. When I was in grade school, we had an assembly, and I don't know why, I will never forget this, but I think I was in third grade, and the person doing the assembly was talking about placing blame on others, and he said, "Do you realize that every time you point your finger at somebody else, you have three fingers pointing back at you?" I will never forget that. Every time you point your finger at somebody else to try to blame them, there are three fingers pointing back at you. Sometimes we need to, instead of looking for someone to blame, we need to look for how can we solve this? How can we restore the situation? Jesus did this. You remember the apostle Peter? He denied Jesus three times before Jesus went to the cross. But in John chapter 21, Jesus and Peter had a very intimate moment. Three times Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times. Why do you suppose Jesus did it three times? Could it possibly be because Peter had denied him three times? The Bible doesn't say, but it seems to make sense to me. Why was Jesus doing that? Because he needed Peter to know that your mistakes are forgiven and they are gone, and we're going to move forward because I still need you to feed my sheep. Now, most of us have been betrayed by somebody in our life. How many of us would go back to that person and say, "You know, we still have a job to do because we are still part of the family of God"? Not very many of us. Why? Because we're too busy blaming them for our issues, blaming them for our anger that we have chosen to hang on to. We need to be okay that people make mistakes. We have made mistakes. They will make mistakes. Maybe we can figure out a solution. Next thing I think we need to do is be empathetic. The word empathy is an interesting word. Empathy, by the way, is not a natural emotion. Empathy is something that you have to work on. It is hard to put yourself in another person's shoes or think as another person thinks or figure things out from their point of view. We need to work to understand their perspective. We need to try to understand their emotions and feel their fears, whether those feels are real or imagined. And it is hard. But empathy changes our focus from ourselves to others. And that's exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Not the law of Moses, the law of Christ. The third thing, fourth thing actually that we can do is focus on what you can change. Because there are things that you can't change. Think of this for a minute. Let's suppose that you're at work, you have a team, you're all working on the same project together, you've been working at it hard, You're pretty sure that whatever is going on is going to be accepted. Things are going to move forward. People are going to be happy. It's going to be a great business deal. And so you're working on this file together. There's three or four of you there, and someone accidentally hits the delete button on the file. And there was no backup copy. And now you have to start over. So what's the first thing that you're going to do? For most people, the first thing we're going to do is try to place blame. Who hit the delete button? Who didn't save a copy? That's the first thing we're probably going to do, which is not the first thing that we should do. Because you can't change it. It's gone. The IT guy tried to get it back. It's gone. So rather than choosing to be mad, change what you can change. You can't change the fact that it's gone. So laying blame doesn't help. So change what you can change. You know, there's an old phrase, don't cry over spilt milk. You know what that means, don't you? You regret something that has happened, but you cannot be changed. It can't be changed. It can't be reversed. It's done. It's happened. So move and change what you can change. Again, you need to have a different perspective. You know, maybe you could have done something different. Maybe you could have saved a copy of the file or something of that nature. But the point is that if you want to bless your group, lift each other up. Don't put each other down. And that leads to the last one. The Bible tells us that we need to live in support of one another. We need to live in support mode rather than attack mode. Why do you think Scripture says dozens of times, encourage one another, build one another up, support one another, love one another? I mean, it's over and over and over and over again and again and again in Scripture. Why do you suppose it is that way? Because this is so very vital to us being able to run the race of faith. But there are times, and it's true in every relationship in life, no matter how much we think it will make us feel better if we blame somebody else, no matter how justified we feel that we are because we are in the right and they are in the wrong and we need to blame them and we need to set them straight, blame weighs us down so that we don't have the relationship with Jesus Christ that he wants us to have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 is a familiar passage. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You want God's forgiveness, you want Jesus in your life, well, be like Jesus in somebody else's life instead of blaming them. And here's the kicker. You can't even blame Satan. You really can't. Oh, Satan will tempt you. Satan knows your desires better than you know your desires, and he will bring those to light, and he will encourage you to do everything that you can because he knows you better than you know yourself. He understands you. He will use every trick, every lie, every deception to urge you to make a decision that is not holy, it is not righteous, it is not patient, it is not within God's will, and he did this to Jesus, so he's going to do it to you. But he doesn't make the choice for you. If you choose to sin, you choose to sin. That's why when Eve told God, oh no, it was the snake's fault, God said, no, you are going to be held responsible for your own sins, and he punished them. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, is an amazing passage of Scripture because it lays out for you. Just because you have sinned does not necessarily mean that that sin is passed on to your children, because they might be righteous. But even if they are righteous and their sin, their children sin, it isn't because of the righteousness. Each person is held accountable for their own sin. You can't even blame Satan. The devil made me do it doesn't work. No matter what the comedians on TV say. You see, we need to choose wisely. And when we can't make the choice, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. Why? Because we're not going to run the race of faith well if we're carrying weight, the weight of blame. Scripture is real clear. Get rid of the weight of blame for good.